get started on our study and look at God's Word this morning. You can turn to the book of Colossians. If you got your bulletin, you'll see where I'm going to go to. I'll tell you shortly the chapter and verse, but this morning, as you know, we have our fellowship meal afterwards, which is our Thanksgiving and Christmas fellowship meal, and the holidays are approaching, and what I mean by that is Thanksgiving and Christmas. And we see, as a result of these times, several changes take place around us. Christmas lights and Christmas commercials, packed parking lots, and lines at the retail stores are all common scenes that we see come this time of the year. There was a time, though, that it seemed that the greatest change wasn't in shopping, but was in the actual actions of those around us. People were a little bit more gentle, a little more kind, a little bit more giving. In other words, they were more loving at this time of year. And we would even see those who knew less about Christ and more about their gossip taking place at work or in their neighborhood, even they would act differently and be more thankful for their blessings, more loving at this time of year. But times have changed. And again, oftentimes what we see most of the change is in people's behavior and how they drive and behavior at the shopping mall and stuff like that. And it is true that during the holiday season, it's hard to tell the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. Unfortunately, it's not because the world is behaving like a Christian, but it's because the Christian is behaving like the world. That's unfortunate. My question to you this morning is, do you dare to be different as a Christian? Do you dare to be different? Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 with me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. This is your memory verse for the week. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Here the Apostle Paul says, "And whatsoever you do," kind of pretty much means anything, right? Everything. "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men." We have an instruction here that the things that we do, and again, this is talking about believers, all the things that we do, meaning all the ways that we treat people, all the ways that we talk to people, all the ways that we talk about people, everything we do it as we would do it to the Lord Himself. Now, I don't know anybody here who really wants to talk bad about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know anybody here who wants to steal from the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know anybody here who wants to disparage or do anything wrong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see instruction on how we are supposed to treat everyone as if we were doing it to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Christians are called by God to live a certain way. We are called to be different. We're not called to be like the world. And this is what all of chapter 3 is about. The whole chapter of chapter 3 is about, Christian, be different. Don't get your example from the world. Get your example from Christ. It's all about being called of God to be different. And the Apostle Paul spends a great deal of time instructing Christians on this very topic, not just here in chapter 3. The Apostle Paul spends an extraordinary amount of time telling Christians not just facts of doctrine, but instructions on how to behave and how to act. It's a very important aspect. Matter of fact, nearly every single epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote speaks on this topic. I think it's pretty important. And I think when we look at the world today, I think it's important that we understand it. Christians, oftentimes you can't tell them the difference between the non-Christian. It's God's will, and it always has been, that His people be different. Now today it's the body of Christ. Before the body of Christ, it was the nation of Israel. Did He call them to be different than the world? He most certainly did. Did He call Noah to be different than the world? He most certainly did. Did He call Abraham to be different from the world? He most certainly did. Anybody who ever wanted to claim that they were a follower of the true God of heaven and earth, He called them to be different than the world. I think it's important that we understand that He's calling us to be different. Look at verse 17 here in Colossians 3. We get even more information. He says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And let me put this as an illustration. If you were at your job, or, you know, as a child, if you went and spoke to somebody, and you spoke to them, and you knew that you were representing your boss, do you think that you would treat the people you speak to kindly because you know how it reflects on your boss, or how it would reflect on your parents? I think we understand the common sense. What we fail to understand is that as Christians, and this is what I love. I love this. I love it whenever I'm driving down the road doing just barely above the speed limit, I promise you, okay? Just barely above the speed limit. And, that, you know, you got that person who's just following, they're like as close as they can be to behind you. I mean, I don't know if they could get any closer. And then they're just all aggravated because you're not doing 25 miles an hour over the speed limit. And then they pass you, and then they got the fish symbol on their bumper. You know, the Christian symbol. And I'm just like, I just wish they wouldn't even bother to put it on there. Now, I'm guilty as much as anybody, not of that. I don't do that. But I'm guilty as much as anybody of not realizing, wait a minute, what I just said, I wish I could take that back. But the fact of the matter is everything that we say and everything that we do should be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to Him. So what we say matters. What we do matters. Are your words, again, talking to the Christian, are your words to others, are they meant to encourage them or discourage them? And my question then is, if we're supposed to examine everything that comes out of our mouth, are we supposed to be lifting people up or putting people down? Lifting them up. Are we supposed to be building them up and edifying them, or are we supposed to be tearing them down? And I'll tell you, one of the biggest ways in which the world today, people today, want to lift themselves up is by putting other people down. That's the way they do it. We are called to be careful of our words. Are your actions, this is what verse 17 is talking about, are your actions in service to others, or are they in service to yourself? You know, I can remember, you know, having regular jobs and talking to people and asking what I think about this, that, or the other. Now, I have a choice sometimes. Do I talk bad about another person simply because it's going to lift me up? Or do I lift them up, not worrying about lifting myself up? Am I worried about lifting myself up or lifting others up? Our actions, are they in service to others or not? All right, so I want to tell you about a man named Carl Lutz. And lately, if you watch the news, certain ambassadors have been in the news lately. I want to tell you about a particular ambassador. His name was Carl Lutz. He was born in 1895 in a small town in Switzerland. He was a Christian, as was his family, and he was brought up to put a very high significance on his faith. Okay? As a boy, he realized that his future was not going to be in Switzerland. So at the age of 18, in 1913, he immigrated to the United States, and he actually began to attend classes in Warrenton, Missouri, which is just miles from St. Louis, where I grew up. So, at least one person here came out of St. Louis, right? So, but he went to school to become a pastor, but he quickly realized that that wasn't really what he was set up to do, was to become a pastor. And he looked for a summer job, and an opportunity occurred that brought him to the attention of a Swiss ambassador. And this ambassador encouraged him to go study diplomacy at George Washington University. And so that's what he did. And he graduated in 1924. And for the next 10 years, he moves from one Swiss consulate to another throughout the United States. And in January of 1935, he was appointed to the Jaffa consulate in Palestine, which at that time was Palestine, today is Israel. And that, at that time, it was under the British administration. But in 1936, Carl Lutz attended some Arab riots. There were riots going on at that time because Jews were being exported from other countries and being able to allow, the British were allowing them to come into Israel. And the Arabs there were having riots. And he was up, Carl Lutz was up in his hotel room, and he sees one day, him and his wife were in the window, and they saw a Jew being hanged in public. And this affected him a great deal. And in 1942, he was appointed to be the vice consul of Switzerland in Budapest, which is in Hungary. And once the Nazis took over Budapest in 1944, he began to do a very important work. They began to deport Jews in 1944 there in Hungary to death camps. And him, being a Christian, realized that he had a choice. He could follow along with his instructions. He could follow along with his expectations. You know, as many of you know, Switzerland's choice was to be neutral in that war. And they didn't want to take a chance of ruining the situation. But Carl Lutz decided to be different. As the ambassador, he gained permission to issue protective letters for 8,000 Hungarian Jews. He negotiated with Hungary. Again, he's a Swiss diplomat. He negotiated with Hungary and the Nazis to allow 8,000 Jews to be deported to Palestine, to Israel, to keep them safe. In other words, they wouldn't be sent to death camps. But Lutz deliberately inferred that that 8,000 wasn't individuals, but 8,000 families. He decided to be different because he knew right and wrong. And so he not only issued those, but he issued tens of thousands of additional letters. On each of those, he would write a number between 1 and 8,000 to make it seem like it was within 8,000. He also set up over 76 safe houses in Budapest, declaring them annexes of the Swiss legation there. In other words, their actual property. And thus, by marking them such and putting an actual plaque out front, marking them as off limits to both Hungarian forces and Nazi soldiers. And one day, in front of the Buddha, in Hungary, they had, like most countries, you had those who capitulated with the Nazis, those who typically weren't Jewish. And they capitulated with the Nazis. In this particular case, in this country, that group was called the Arrow Cross Party. And they were a bunch of militiamen. And, well, they were firing at some Jews at a river there, the Danube River. And so Lutz, seeing this, he jumps in over chest deep of water. to save a bleeding Jewish woman. By the way, that river today bears his name. With water up to his chest, he grabs the woman and drags her out of the river, saving her life. And he asks to speak to the Hungarian officer in charge of the firing squad, and he declares that this wounded woman, he declares her a foreign citizen protected by Switzerland, even though he had no papers to prove it, putting his life on the line. And he begins to quote international covenants, and this Swiss consul brought her back to his car in front of stunned fascists, and he left quietly, taking this woman and saving her. These fascists and these Nazis all around there, fearing to shoot at this tall man who seemed to be important and spoke so eloquently, no one dared to stop him. But he didn't know that when he did it. Karl Lutz has been credited for saving the lives of more than 62,000 Jews in Budapest alone. See, Karl Lutz knew that he needed to be different. He needed to be different from those around him because of his faith. That's why he needed to be different. He knew who he was. He knew who he was, who the Lord Jesus was. And he knew what he was called to do. And he was willing to do it. Fact of the matter is, even those back in Switzerland were not keen on his actions. Because as I said, they feared that his actions were going to undermine the neutral status of Switzerland. Which was a concern, obviously, to many there. And it was not until many, many years later, after the war, that Switzerland acknowledged his achievements and that he was honored. Not far from his death. Now, fortunately, it's doubtful that any of us would need to jump into a river to save someone, or any of us would need to do exactly or anything close to what he has done. But we are no less called to be different than the world. To those around us. In the Old Testament, we have examples, and this is one of the reasons why I love the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we have familiar examples of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All of us know, I'm sure, the story behind them. The three men that would not bow before that statue that Nebuchadnezzar had made. These three dared to be different. Keep in mind, in Babylon, as this is taking place, there were countless Jews who did bend the knee out of fear at that statue. But these three, and Daniel, I'm sure, he would have been the fourth, but the Bible talks of these three who dared to be different. Caleb. We don't talk enough about Caleb. I like Caleb. Also in the Old Testament, he's one of those spies that Moses sent to spy out the land of Canaan before the Hebrews went into the promised land. There's these spies that go, and only two spies come back and actually give a good report, a report that shows their faith in God. What do they see? They see giants. Everybody says there's giants. You better not go in there. Caleb and Joshua say, yep, there's giants, but we can take them because God's on our side. These two dared to be different. And Caleb advised the Hebrews to proceed immediately and to take the land. And for his faith, Caleb was rewarded with the promise that he and his descendants should possess it. And you've heard me talk many a times. Church, do you realize that God asks us not only to be different, but he wants to reward you every single time you do speak up for him? Turn with me to Numbers, the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Let's read verse 24. here talks about Caleb. Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. Here God talking about Caleb. He says, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land where he went, and his seed shall possess it." What that's telling us, church, is because Caleb didn't go back and wasn't worried about the world getting his way, he wasn't worried about what our job, our bosses would say, not worried about what our loved ones would say as we're sitting around having Thanksgiving dinner, not too ashamed to hand out a tract, not too ashamed to mention the Lord Jesus Christ, not too ashamed to stand up for the truth, but because Caleb was fully behind doing what the Lord wanted him to do, the Lord says, that land is going to be yours and to your descendants now. It's just amazing. And this is a principle. This is a truth for us, church. This is, again, I talk about the Bema seat of Christ. I talk about the fact that we've been judged at the cross. Your judgment has taken place. There is no more judgment for your sin. Who paid that judgment? Jesus Christ himself. You never have to face the judgment of your sin. If that doesn't say make you say amen, hallelujah, nothing better. But the day is coming. The day is coming that the Lord's going to remember all of those things that you've done. And he says, because you did this, you get this. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 36. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 36. Well, you know when I say that, that means we're not starting in 36. We'll start in 34. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 34. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth. He was angry and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give to your fathers. What's that talking about? It's talking about these spies who came back and brought that evil report. You had two that brought back the good report. Guess which two happened to live when it came time to go into the promised land? Those two that brought back the good report. And God says, because of what you did. Verse 35, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swore to give unto your father. Verse 36, save Caleb, the son of, however you say his name, he shall see it, and to him will I give this land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Church, our God is a good God. Our God is a rewarder of those who will simply stand with him and for him. And sometimes that means facing giants. And sometimes that means being wronged and not feeling the need to avenge yourself. Those who dare say that they follow the true and living God, again, as I said, have always been called to be different. And that's no different for us today. You're called to the truth, to love, to kindness, to lifting one another up, willing to be wronged before willing to wrong another. And let me say that again. Willing to be wronged before being willing to wrong another. That's the attribute that God wants from you. That's fully following the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was more willing to be wronged than to wrong anyone. And also, forgiving one another. Because we're not perfect, are we? My wife was in here, she would have said amen to that one. But we're called to forgive one another. We're not called to gossip. We're not called to bad-mouthing others. We're not called to infighting, and we're not called to holding grudges. We are called to lift each other up, not tear each other down. And I don't care if that means you're a grace believer, a Baptist, a Methodist, anyone, even the non-believer. The world sees us and they hear us. Just like I mentioned that person driving with that bumper sticker. They see us and they hear us. Well, we may not stand up firmly sometimes for the truth of the gospel, but they may hear us say things like, I'm going to church, and then 2 weeks later, hear us gossiping and bad-mouthing people. The world hears us and they see us. Yet there will again be this Christmas people who call themselves Christians that will also get into physical altercations at the store trying to get the last item on the shelf. And I'm sure many of you have seen those videos. Christmas shopping and coming to blows because they want to get the last item on the shelf. What the Lord must be thinking sometimes. See, our call is to be different, church. And the great and glorious news, any and every single time God has called somebody to be something and to do something, He has equipped them to do it. He has given them the means. He has given them the way. He has given them the information to make it possible. This is not an unattainable thing for us. Does that mean we'll be perfect? No. You know, you ever, most of us have heard the thing about David, a man after God's own heart. You ever studied why you think that it was said about David? Well, maybe we'll have a message on that one of these days or a study. I would tell you, if God says that about somebody, that person was a man after my own heart, I'd say it's a very good thing to understand why God would say that. Let me give you that nugget. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. What do we see here in Ephesians? What does the Apostle Paul tell us regarding us today, regarding these matters? Ephesians chapter 4, we'll pick up in 17. Ephesians chapter 4. Pick up in 17. We'll probably finish the whole chapter in here. He says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. So in other words, this is I'm saying, and by the way, this is from the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. In other words, do not act like the world. Do not act like the unbeliever in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, in other words, wantonness, to lust, to excessive desire, and that can be over physical matters, that can be over money, that can be all kinds of things, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. In other words, that wasn't Christ's instructions or example for you. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. In other words, this is the whole old man, new man. You put off the old man and you put on the new man. It's not enough, church, to simply put off the old man. In other words, you're no longer in Adam, now you're in Christ, and then you can go back and go do things your own way. That's not enough. It's put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. This is good instruction for the church. This is good instruction for our children. Fine, yes, you can be angry. But don't allow that to separate you. Church, why? Because you're members one of another. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. It sounds to me like these things that he's talking about here, these things that he's warning about, are things that can give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that may have to give to him that needeth. In other words, you were once somebody that stole. Go get a job and work and go give to the needy. Go give to those who are in need. You're no longer that thing. Be this. Verse 29, and this is where, I mean, most of us can stand up here and say, I'm not a thief. I'm not a murderer. Can you say this one? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. See, that's not just talking about corrupt communication, meaning don't lie. We've already dealt with that. It's talking about edifying. What is edifying? Edifying is building up. Don't let anything come out of your mouth which drags people down. But everything you say in word and deed, let it be done to the glory of God. That way the words that you say edifies and builds up. What's the old principle? If you ain't got nothing nice to say, don't say it at all. How many times have you heard somebody say, especially a Christian, I shouldn't be saying this? And then they say it. If you hear somebody do that and they say, I shouldn't be saying this, say, well, then don't say it. I don't need to know. I don't need the gossip. I don't need to know it. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which may be use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. What a glorious verse that is. But the whole point of that matter isn't just that you're sealed into the day of redemption. The instruction is don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? By the things that we say and the things that we do, church. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking but be put away from you with all malice. Put all of these things behind you. Put them away from you. When you find yourself being part of that, stop yourself. Husbands, when you find your wives doing that, stop them. Wives, when you find your husbands doing that, stop them. Church, we don't need to be involved in any of that stuff. Body of Christ. 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You want to be different? Try doing this, and you'll be different. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Today we're coming together to recognize Thanksgiving. The will of God for your life is to not complain, but to give thanks for all the things that you have, all the blessings that you have. To don't worry about just because somebody said something, did something that you don't like. You may not like the music that was picked out one week. You may not like the message that was picked that week I wasn't here, right? Tried to sneak that one through you guys. Edify, don't tear down. That's the message. Words can change the world. In Psalm chapter 37, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. If you dare to be different, then, I tell you, when others gossip and speak words that do not edify, don't join in. The world says sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. That's not true. God's word says that words can either destroy or build up. Now, which one is true? Sticks and stones, or what God says about what words mean? Words can change the direction of people, and words can and have changed the direction of this entire world. And I'll read some words that every one of us will agree change the course not only of this country, but of the course of this world. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These are words that didn't just set a course for the United States. These are words that changed the world. Now, they weren't God's words, but they were certainly godly words. They were the words that they got from an understanding of God's word. The Gettysburg Address, another situation where the words of man changed the world. 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal, and that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that the government of the people, by the people, for the people shall not perish from the earth. And if you know that Gettysburg Address, one of the things I do disagree with Abraham Lincoln is he said that the world will little remember what was said here this day. But yet, it's some of the words that will never be forgotten. Words can change the world. So when we speak words to our friends, when we speak words about our friends, keep in mind that they can change the world. When the world says, take what you can get, don't join in. When you feel like complaining, give thanks. Mike mentioned in the song, It Is Well With My Soul, and he said, he talked about, he wonders if he could have done it in that situation. Well, when that was written, that was somebody who understood that he could be different. When you have been wrong, when you've been wronged, be quick to forgive. Men, when the world says it's okay to look at other women, give thanks to God for your wife. Women, when the world says it's okay to disparage or disrespect your husband, honor him. Children, when the world says that you can decide for yourself, obey your parents. Church, when you feel like being angry with one another, instead try loving one another and putting others before you. The Christian life is much more than just what happens on Sunday mornings. And it's much more than simply head knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. What does the Apostle Paul say? In the King James it says charity. He's talking here about love. If we have not love, it's nothing. Your Savior and mine put His knowledge into action, and He calls each of us to do the same. And so as we, as one body, as one fellowship, when we take part, whether it's in the breaking of bread, when it's the Lord's Supper, or whether it's a fellowship meal, or any time we get together, understand, church, you have the power to influence people. You have the power to one day to be looked upon with the eyes of Jesus, just like He spoke about Caleb. You think you can't change the world? You're changing the world one way or the other. We all are. And you can either edify or not. And so my question, My challenge to you is, do you dare to be different than the world? Do you dare? And if you or anyone listening has not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I would tell you at this moment, the only way that you can be different is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The only way and the only thing that can change you and that can change your heart is if you understand the salvation that only comes from the cross. It only comes from that offer of salvation, that one who was willing to be mocked, who was willing to be spitted upon, the one who was willing to be talked about. The Lord of all creation found it within himself to humble himself for our sakes. And if you understand that you're a sinner and you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, the great and glorious news is now you're part of the family of God. And if you haven't done so, I encourage you to do so. So as we close, I'm going to ask you to stand as we close in prayer. I'm going to ask Tim to close us in prayer. And at the same time, brother, would you also give thanks for our meal?
Let's bow our heads. Dear Father God, we love you, Lord. And why? Because you first loved us. God, we thank you for our expanding church, the children's ministry and our new missionaries, the expanding prison ministry, and our elderly ministry, Lord. We are expanding, and that's all because of you. Lord, thank you for this message today, Lord, brought by our pastor. Give us the boldness to not only hear this message, but give us the boldness to take action this Christmas season. We ask that you let the world see us and know we are Christians by our fruits, and never ever forget that Jesus is the reason for this season. We ask also that you bless the meal today, Lord, that may it nourish and strengthen our bodies, and may we appreciate all the fruits and gifts that you give us each and every day. We ask these things in Jesus' name.